Well, good morning. It's good to see lots of visitors this morning, some friendly faces, some people that I know that are visiting. It's great to see you. With time constraints, I want to be respectful of our time, so I'm going to try to see what I can cut out in the message, what to keep in. But this morning in prayer, if you know, we pray together. We try to be in the back room at 9:30 every Sunday morning, and we pray for the service. And I want to share the verse that I got this morning in the prayer time. It was a rich time of prayer. If you're ever here at 9:30, you want to join us. This is for anybody who wants to come and pray for the service. It comes out of Luke 21, 1-4. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All of these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And I was struck by that scripture this morning, because the Lord is asking us to give him our all. And it means everything. This woman out of her poverty just said, I'm going to give you everything. And it's going to cost me something, because she needed those two small coins to live on. But I'm going to give it to you, Lord, because you are Lord. You are Lord. And so that's kind of the posture this morning in the sermon. We're going to be talking about the freedom from self-rule, which is our flesh, and talking about the freedom for willing submission and obedience. And so that's going to be the heart of the message this morning, is submission and obedience. And I like that. I get this message, Brad, that I get to talk about. This is a passionate thing that I love to talk about, so it's not a hardship for me. But so this morning I'll be sharing about this freedom to walk in willing submission and obedience, free from the bondage of self-rule, this place where we take up authority to rule our own selves, and that life is just about us. And allowing God to empower us. He has to empower us, and we have to believe that he will empower us to do the things that he calls us to do. So this morning, being Palm Sunday, we will look at Jesus. We'll look at how he shows us the freedom to walk in submission, because Jesus lived in freedom. He lived in freedom, and he is our freedom. So let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we are free people. If we believe in you, Jesus, that you died, that you rose again, we are free. And we live in this abundant freedom. Help us this morning to obey you, to submit to the things that you're calling us to do. I ask that you would illuminate your word to us and into our hearts and into our minds. Help us, Lord. Help us to give everything over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're free, right? Yes. Oh, come on. Yes. We're preaching, sister. We're free, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to go out on the streets. We're free, right? That's a little better. We are free. We are free people. And we should shout that out, that we're free people. We should have this posture that we are praising the Lord. Galatians 5:1 said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then it said some more. It says, stand firm. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be yoked again to slavery. So we're free, right? But we can still be yoked in slavery, even in our freedom. So how do we get yoked in this place? We do this by, how do we not yet get yoked into slavery, is that we stand firm. It says we stand firm in our freedom and we walk in submission and obedience to the king. The king is in the house. Remember, we've been talking about that. He rules. He's in our house. He's the head of our church. So he rules us and he reigns in us. And this submission and obedience is the work of sanctification. I love sanctification. I love it. It's the working of Jesus in our life, the Holy Spirit moving and revealing stuff to us, causing us to be different than we were yesterday, causing us to step past our circumstance and our sin from yesterday and say, okay, I'm going to obey and submit today. Sanctification, allowing Jesus to do the work in us. And he gives us grace for this journey of sanctification as we submit to him. This morning is about grace. Not a grace that says, oh, you can do whatever you want. Not a grace that says you can live your life on your own terms, but this grace is submission. This grace is a place where we recognize God's heart for us and we walk in that place. He loves us. And so we walk in that place. Jesus wants us to believe that he loves us. This grace to journey a life of submission and obedience, knowing that Jesus comes to us, his righteousness comes to us, his salvation has come to us with gentle government of peace that's upon his shoulders. Zechariah 9, verse 9. You can throw that on there. It's, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The king comes with his righteousness, his salvation, his gentleness. This is the scripture I'll be referring to throughout the message this morning, and this is a prophetic word that comes with the acknowledgement of who the Messiah is. This would give proof to who is the king, this king who would come in on a colt. This was a message written by Zechariah 500 years approximately before the Palm Sunday. So here's a people waiting over 500 years for the king to enter Jerusalem. So I'll be referring to this passage throughout the message. Now, most of us are familiar with the stories of Jesus' birth. We're all familiar with the stories of his birth, and then Jesus kind of disappears. He's out of the limelight until he's about 30. But there's one story that struck me as I was looking at this, and this is when Jesus is 12 years old. 12, preteen. I won't say anymore. It's preteen. And his parents couldn't find Jesus. Jesus goes missing. So parents, think about your kid going missing. You don't know where he is. They didn't know where he was. They're anxious. They're worried about Jesus. And they're looking for him. And where do they find him? Temple. Paula, I thought you'd shout that out. As I shared the sermon yesterday, she shouted it out. The temple! They found him in the temple. And what was he doing in the temple? Preaching and answering questions. And everyone was astonished, this 12-year-old. So here's all the teachers and leaders, and they're astonished by what Jesus is saying to them. And as Joseph and Mary, they probably pull him aside, and they question him as good parents do. Hey, we were looking for you. Where were you? Why were you in the temple? And he surprises them by saying, like, why were you searching for me? Wouldn't you know that I'd be in my father's house? 12-year-old saying that to his earthly parents. And they didn't understand what he was saying. That's what he says. They didn't understand why he said that. But afterwards, it says this in Luke 2, 51 and 52. Then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them, Mary and Joseph, and was obedient to them. Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph, his parents. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. She pondered these things, this situation that happened and what Jesus said. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Pretty amazing. He obeyed his parents. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God and men. Nothing is said about what he did in his teens or his 20s, other than the fact that he grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God and men. And then silence until Jesus' baptism. But Jesus was obedient. He knew what obedience would cost him, and he knew he needed to be obedient. So obedience. Whoa. I'm new to this thing. Obedience, this means the act or instance of obeying. The quality or state of being obedient. Obedience means submissive to the restraint or command of authority. Say that again. Obedience means submissive to the restraint or command of authority. The word obey means to follow the commands or guidance of, to conform to, or comply with. Most of us would say that we know these words and what they mean, but do we use these words? Struck by that. Do we use those words? Do we use the definition of obedience in our life? Or do we even like this? We sit with that. Do I even like that? Because it could cause me a little bit of discomfort when I read that. Submissive to the restraint or command of authority. Follow commands or of guidance. Conform or comply. These words don't necessarily draw or elicit a feel-good response. Maybe parents, we want our kids to obey, but to us it doesn't really feel, if you think about it, does it make you feel like, oh, that makes me feel good to be submissive to authority? Did I get an amen? No amen. These words can elicit a sense of dread. Total dread. Feelings like we're in captivity, in bondage. And they will. These words will do that if we are bound and determined to do this all in our own strength. To be self-righteous or do it all in our own strength. The call of God will feel like we're in captivity, when in reality we're in called into the freedom of who he is to obey. It really is. Jesus wants our hearts, he wants them willingly surrendered to him in every aspect of our life. Like the woman with the two coins, he wants everything. Not just what we can give, but everything. The two coins. Because we're pretty poor. We're pretty poor in our spirit with the Lord. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about the fulfillment of the law. I'm not going to read that whole section. It's a long section, but he talks about the fulfillment of the law, and then he goes on and teaches about murder. He teaches about adultery. He even says, if you think about it in your head, lust after to somebody, you've already committed it. It's not even just the act anymore, but it's your thinking that has actually committed the act. He talks about Loving your neighbor, your enemies, turning the other cheek, divorce, oaths, all of this he talks about. Jesus is essentially saying in these verses, look, if you thought the law was tough, wait. Wait and see all of this. Wait. If you really want to be my disciples, give me your hearts and surrender everything without reservation to him. Without reservation. And so I was reading that, and then this weekend I had a good conversation with Phoebe about obedience. We're in that stage. It's a great stage. And so, you know, she's outside playing. It was a beautiful day on Saturday. Beautiful. And so it was our first time playing on the deck, and she's playing with her toys on there. And she has a play date to go to mid-afternoon with her cousins, and she's looking forward to that. So we go out, and Paula goes out and says, Phoebe, it's time to go. We need to get ready for our play date. And Phoebe starts fussing. I don't want to stop playing. Don't make me stop playing. And she fussed. Even though she wanted to go on the play date, she didn't want to stop playing, even though she was going to go to a play date and continue playing. Confusing? It was confusing for my brain. I was like, you're going to be playing all day, daughter. It's just this small little time frame where you're going to have to drive from our house to your friend's house. But interesting. So I pulled her aside and I told her that obedience means to listen. It means to listen to somebody who wants to teach you something about life. So her primary place to learn that is with her parents. Paula and I, we're here to teach her to obey, so things will go well with her. She may not always understand those things, but as time goes on, she will understand. It'll start to make more sense. Right now, it still doesn't quite make sense for her why she's got to stop for that 15-minute drive to play, even though she could play in the car. So she responded to me and said she doesn't need her teachers, because I said, you need teachers. Teachers, you need to obey your teachers, her dance teacher, her piano teacher, all of these people who want to teach her something. She said, I don't need my teachers. I said, oh, really? In my head. She said her brain will automatically tell her what she needs to know. And that was word for word, people. She's seven. I was like, where did you hear that? The devil. Oh, our house. And in my head, I'm going, well, let's see how that goes for you, Phoebe. So we sat down and I said, you know, each person that is teaching her had to obey somebody else. Each person who is teaching her teacher, her piano teacher, her dance teacher, all had to learn something by somebody else, and they had to obey that person. They had to practice and everything like that. And such the way for her as well. That we primarily obey Jesus and the things that he calls us to do, but we have to obey one another to learn and grow. And I could see lights come on for her as she began to see a little bit about obeying and the importance of obeying. Still, we have a long ways to go. But can you imagine Jesus not obeying or submitting? Could you imagine that? He was flesh. He was human flesh. He walked. He was tempted in every way. He knows everything, suffering. He knows it all. He's acquainted to our own suffering. Can you imagine Jesus not obeying? Can you imagine Jesus putting on his warrior clothes prior to coming into Jerusalem there, refusing the donkey and saying, give me a white horse, give me a shield, give me a sword, let me ride in like a true king. I was reading that going, whoa, that's still yet to come, though. That's still yet to come. That's still yet to come. He had to do something else first. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled if Jesus jumped on a white horse. Nor would people have recognized the true king coming to save his people. And it wouldn't have caused the chain reactions that were about to happen by the very act of Jesus' obedience on that donkey. Because there was a chain of reactions that needed to happen. So he needed to obey. As well, the disciples' obedience to Jesus, they had to obey. Let's read the story in Luke 19, 28 to 41. If you have your Bibles, you can pull it out. It'll be up on the screen as well. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now think about that. Can you imagine being asked that question? Jesus says to you, go over there and get a colt that's never been ridden before. Ask the owner that, well, he didn't even say ask it, if they ask you. So it's basically take the colt and bring it here to me because I need it. And if they ask you, tell them the Lord needs it. As a disciple, I'd be like, well, Jesus, explain more to me why I need to do this, but it's not, it doesn't give an explanation, and the other gospels don't give an explanation. So I'm thinking, okay, as a disciple, you could say, well, that doesn't make sense, Jesus, at all. I don't want to obey you. Or I feel uncomfortable with that, Jesus, what you're asking me to do, so I'm not going to obey you. Maybe I'll go and have a coffee and then come back and say, well, there was no colt there, Jesus. Right? But they asked him to be obedient, and they were obedient. Even though it was sort of foolish, a thing to say. So they go and they find the colt. The owner does ask them, "Why are you untying my colt?" And they're like, "The Lord needs it." So even the owner of the colt was obedient. Just with the expression, "The Lord needs it." So they brought it to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They had seen a pile of miracles prior to that, the raising of Lazarus. They had seen all of that prior too, and they were praising Jesus in that place. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as they approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Submission. Submission. Jesus, obedient to his Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit, knew what getting on that donkey meant. He knew the act of getting on that donkey and what it would mean. He knew that it would fill the prophecy. He knew that. He knew that it would cause a stir with the Pharisees. Especially the Pharisees, he caused it, but the Pharisees for sure knew that this was a sign And these Pharisees didn't know what to do with Jesus. They had probably seen prophets come and go, and they're wondering, and the previous scripture has said, you know, what do we do with this Jesus after they see him do miracles and proclaim things? And they're like, oh, this Jesus, like, what do we do with this guy? But for Jesus to actually get on the donkey and go into Jerusalem meant that he was proclaiming himself Christ. Finally. Finally, he was saying, I'm Christ. Look at me. I'm your Savior. Before, he was saying to people, shh, don't say anything yet. Don't say it. Don't say who I am yet, right? And now he's saying on the donkey, hey, I'm Christ. How do you like me? He didn't probably do that, but that's what he was saying in the spirit to everyone around him, and everyone was going. The Pharisees in particular were going, oh, how dare he? But Jesus knew that getting on that donkey, proclaiming himself king, would now say the Pharisees had every right to kill him. Because now he has said he's king. And before, they didn't have that on him. But now they did, because he fulfilled that prophecy of saying that he was king, the Messiah. The Jews could go after him. They could bring charges against him because Jesus had made himself a king. So Jesus probably wasn't smiling or going saying, hey, look at me. It even said he wept as he entered Jerusalem. And he's weeping as he enters into Jerusalem because he knows what's planned for him. He knows the schedule ahead of him. But he's weeping because he knows that people will still have unbelief. And he was weeping for the unbelief. He wanted every knee to bow, every tongue confess. But he knew that people would harden their hearts, their eyes would close to the truth of who he is as Messiah. And so he wept. It broke his heart. Imagine if Jesus had chosen to self-rule, had chosen something else, to live according to his flesh. But he chose to submit. He chose to allow God to give him the strength to follow through and do the things that he was calling him to do. It was all his Father's strength in him to do the things that he was called to do. One of the scriptures that show us the submissive heart of Christ is Philippians 2, 5 to 8, and I'll read it in the message. It'll be on the screen. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. Think of yourself that way. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So we're free, right? We're free, right? And we can choose to self-rule. Because we're free. We're free to be the king of our own destiny, to be the king of our own life. We can be that king. We can choose that. We're free. Or we can think of ourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. We're free to do that. Selfless, obedient, not clinging to our status or even the benefit of our status, choosing the mind of Christ, thinking of others better than ourselves, loving our enemies, loving our neighbors, forgiving those who have wronged us, laying down our lives, being discipled, called to disciple. The list goes on and on. Being generous with our lives for the sake of others. Choosing to submit and obey to a life of discipline is costly. It's a costly thing. But it's also a joyous thing. It is a joyous freedom to submit to the Lord, because it goes well for you. Not in maybe what we think will go well, but in our spirit, it will go well with us as we submit to the Lord and obey. Remember the rich young ruler a few weeks ago? Well, he couldn't do it. He had everything going for him, and he couldn't lay it down because it cost him too much to lay it down. I remembered when I first started in ministry 11 years ago, I was with a parachurch ministry, and we ran programs, and I was the resource guy. Happy to be the resource guy, that I'm in the program, and I'm beginning to being asked to do certain things, and I had a whole lot of I will not list, like my I will not do this list. It was really big. I will not do this, and my list was I will not teach, I will not preach, and I will not lead a small group. And if you know the ministry I was involved with, you need to preach, you need to teach, and you need to run a small group. That was on my, I will not do that. These were things where I thought were just a part of my calling. I knew my call to ministry and knew that was important. I had already submitted and obeyed to the Lord in a lot of different ways. And I thought, God will respect me and my personhood and not ask me to do those things. Because he'll respect me, he loves me, right? So I said I wouldn't teach, preach, wouldn't lead a small group because that just wasn't comfortable with me. It wasn't my giftings, it wasn't the calling that I felt God had for me or even anointing that he had for me. I thought, no, that's for other people can do that, not me. Ha ha. I didn't feel like it was my gift. And it definitely wasn't my happy place. And yet God knows what he's calling us into. He knows what he is doing because he wants to use us to further his kingdom. And he will use us past our ability. And he wants to use us past our ability because we can't rely on our ability. So me saying no to those callings didn't nullify my salvation. It just kind of, it would have just stunted my destination of where he wanted to take me and where he wanted to use me in that place. I could have chosen not to submit. When God began to ask me to teach and to preach and lead small groups, past my comfort zone, it was in preparation for things to come. It is always for preparation for things to come. When he asks you to do something, and he'll most likely ask you to do that thing when you kick and scream. Because he wants you to rely on him and his empowering. For him to use you in that situation. In our weakness, his power comes in. So we can boast in that place. I can boast in saying, I don't want to preach or teach or lead a small group, but Jesus, I will do it. I will do it so that your power comes into me and you're evident in my life. He's evident in my life, not me evident in the way I act, walk it out. Does that make sense? I could have said, do I hear amen, Paula? When God begins to ask us to do something, it's for preparation for things to come. He will ask you to obey. He will ask you to submit. Not that you're held in captivity, but there's a joy set before you to do the things he's calling you to do. A supernatural empowerment he will do to accomplish what he sets out in you. The truth is, God will empower, enable us to do everything that he calls us to do. Everything. We are just called to say, I will obey. I will submit to you, Jesus, and obey. And it will be a little thing. He'll say something small to you to do, and you could be like, I don't want to do that, but I will do it, Lord. And it's a small thing. And you do it. And it may not feel all that great to obey and submit to that. But you do it, and you grow in that place. And then he's going to say, hey, would you like to do this? Or no, he'll probably say, could you do this? And you could wrestle again and go, that's not me. That's not my personality. That's not my gifting. And he's going to say, do it. So you step out again and you do it. May feel a little bit easier or may not. And you do it out of obedience and submitting. And you learn and grow. And then he's going to say, hey, Kenny, would you please do this? And it gets easier. He'll start with the small and it'll grow to something bigger and bigger for his glory, not for our glory, so that we can rely totally on God's empowerment in our life, totally on him. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We just have to submit. We just have to submit and obey. It's pretty easy. So how about you this morning? Are you willing to submit this morning? Yeah, amen. It's a hard thing. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. So I have two areas of submission. Have you this morning submitted to God's command to believe? Because God calls us to believe. To believe on Jesus and be saved. You could be sitting here this morning and you aren't saved. You don't know this, the salvation of Jesus, this amazing adventure that he calls us into when we believe in him, to be free of the punishment of sin when we don't believe. I believe God is saying to you this morning, if you're in that place, to say yes to him. To say yes as today is today. To say yes to him. Submitting and acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need the free gift of grace, the atonement. And then to walk with Jesus in the place of continued submission, because he died for you, because he loves you. And then to obey and serve for the rest of your life. So if that's you this morning and you feel tugging that you want to believe in the Savior who came as King to take away our sin, we'd love to pray with you after the service. You could come here by the piano and we'll pray for you to walk you through the steps of inviting Jesus to take away your sin. And then there's another submission this morning. That's for us believers who already believe. We've already submitted and been washed clean. Is there some way that you have not submitted to God in your life, in not submitted an area to God in your life? Is there some area where it's still off limits to God? It could be sin that you're struggling with. It could be something that you're wrestling with. It could be a calling that you have on your life. It could be something that he's called you to do and you're like, oh, no way. It's not my personality. I'm not good at that. Yet he's called you to do that. Could be that. And you want someone to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you in that place. God wants to meet you this morning in everything that you need to lay down, because he wants to empower you to live a life that's full of joy, even if you don't feel good in submission. He will give you joy. Is he asking you to obey his voice this morning? Because it's only as we obey that we experience the greatest joy. Greatest joy in the Christian life. And so this morning I want to extend to you the call to surrender in either one of those places to be like Jesus. So can we stand this morning? And I'm going to get Fawn to come up. We have a response time. And she'll talk about our thread and what this means. Fawn, you can come on up. So Jesus, as we go to our response, Jesus, I ask you that you would give us willing hearts to submit to you, to be obedient to your voice. If it's salvation this morning, Lord, I ask that you, the God who calls us to submit to you, submit to Jesus and who you are, that we would heed that call this morning and we would surrender our lives to Jesus. And if it's the area of laying down something in our life as believers, Lord, we ask that you give us everything that we need. You say that you will finish and accomplish the work that you started in us. So do that work this morning, Lord. Give us the joy of submission. We need that, Lord, the joy of submission. In Jesus' powerful name, I pray, amen.
Okay, you can sit down, but not for too long. Throughout this season of preparation for Easter, we have been listening to and then responding, pardon me, to the sermons that we've been hearing each Sunday. So we have had this canvas that we have been building onto through these weeks. We've laid down our hearts on there. We've put our words of truth on this canvas. Many things have been put on there. And today we're going to add one more piece to our canvas, and next Sunday when you come to church, that canvas will be ready and displayed. So the piece that we're going to be adding today is our string, but not the way it is, because this string represents a lot of things. It represents our individuality. We each have one. It's not very strong on its own, just like we're not that strong if we're left standing on our own. We have to depend on Jesus, and we have to depend on each other to submit to him. So, besides just representing that, I was thinking about what Kenny was saying today when he was talking about the untying of the donkey and the disciples not asking, what do you mean, go get this donkey? They just went and did it. They went and got the donkey. They untied it because Jesus needed it. And Kenny has said to you today that submission brings joy. It may not always be comfortable, but it brings joy in the end because we are submitting ourselves to Christ. So if you can imagine this string as your act of submission to Christ this morning. And I'm going to call you to do something that you might not be comfortable doing, but I'm going to encourage you to choose it freely, because there can be joy in the choosing of it. So I'm going to ask you to stand up in a minute, and you're going to find someone who is not your family member or your best friend, two of them. And you're going to tie a knot between the three strings together. So there'll be three strings, and you're going to tie a knot so they're all tied together, and you're going to braid it together. Because that's what Christ has done, is he has put us together as a church worldwide. We talked about that this morning. Worldwide, we are a church called to serve each other, called to submit to Christ and to each other, to love each other, to serve him and his church and the world. So this is a small act of that this morning. Don't do it with your spouse, don't do it with your child. Those are things that we do automatically. Do it with someone that you can know them, but do it with someone you might not first think to do it with. You're going to tie yourself to them in a symbolic sort of way as a believer. And then we are going to tie these later. We won't do it this morning. We're going to tie them to this string, which represents Christ in our life, this ribbon. And this will be placed on our canvas as the border for it. And then once you've tied yourself to another believer here in the church, ask them to pray and pray with them about something that perhaps they need to submit to, or something that is a need in their life they need prayer for. So maybe you're not that comfortable praying for someone that you don't personally know intimately, but it's just a small act of stepping out in submission this morning to Christ. Are you okay with this? Let's do it. All right, so stand up, find two other people, tie your strings together, pray for each other, and then come and lay those braided strings here at the cross when you're done.